Still in Matthew, although we're starting Matthew 6 today for Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But before we get into chapter 6 here, I wanted to kind of cover the last thing we covered last week was a statement by Jesus. I mean, this is all Jesus speaking, Matthew 5 through 7. It's his sermon. These are his words. But the last thing that we read about, we talked about, was a very, very high standard that Jesus set for us. You guys remember what that was? He says that you, therefore, are to be perfect just as your Father in heaven is to be perfect, or is perfect. And that's a pretty, pretty high bar that he sets for us. But I wanted to talk about that word perfect because that's going to set up the rest of our discussion today. And that word perfect used in here is in the Greek is it's called it's teleos, and it has to do with integrity and virtue. And that makes sense in this context, right? Because those are definitely characteristics of God, right? He's a very virtuous God. I would hope that we understand or at least have an idea of his integrity. It's hard to impugn his integrity because he is perfect. But I want to give you another little roundabout about that word, that use of this word perfect. It could mean complete, completeness. And this is where we kind of have to start looking at a little bit more. For us, it could be mature, grown into maturity in wisdom. In this specific context, in wisdom of God and completeness of God, maturity of God and His ways. And as we challenge that thought, I had a few other thoughts here. Excuse me. This idea of completeness could also mean wanting or needing nothing necessary to be complete. God needs nothing, right, to be complete. And that's where he wants us to get, is this idea of, you know, we need less and less things to feel complete, to feel whole. Because think about it, like I said, I mean, what does God need to be complete? What can we offer God to make him better? Huh? Nothing? Our love? Does that make God better?
Yeah.
He wants it, doesn't he? But it doesn't make him better or more full. But he covets it. Our prayers? He likes that we talk to him, but they don't make him fuller. Our worship? That's for us. He deserves it. He even requires it. He's the only person that can require such a thing. But let's flip it to us. What kind of things do we need to be complete in this sense? To be made whole? Friends? That will never ever let you down? Even on accident, it happens. Fame, fortune, please. No. Family. The only thing that can complete us like that is what? God. God's presence in our lives. Yeah. That is the only thing that can complete us like that. And when he says, therefore you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, he's saying, you need more God. You need more Jesus. That's kind of what he's saying. Now, Jesus is the one saying it, so he says, you need more me. God's the only thing. So now this whole being perfect thing seems like a pretty big task. How can we achieve it? We just keep working at it. Keep being more open to it. Keep digging into that faith. Keep digging into that wisdom. Keep digging into God. That's the only thing we can do. Keep letting him in and keep letting him work on us. And after Jesus mentions that we should be perfect, he draws some lines on some people who, you know, if you ask me, and by the way, I'm glad you did, if you ask me, think they have a head start on people, on this whole perfect thing. So that's what this next passage that we're going to be studying through this morning is about. And we'll see where that takes us today when we get into our scripture. Matthew 6, verses 1 to 18. And it's on page 4 of the New Testament section of your pew Bibles. And we'll have it up here. I'll try not to skip through. And it is long, but I wanted to divide this into three sections to talk about, but I would be giving the same sermon for 3 weeks in a row, more or less, because there's one underlying principle here that we're going to talk about. And this is Jesus speaking, remember. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their rewards. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." What are the main topics that Jesus is talking here in these three things that we're talking about? It's like three separate sections, but what is the main things that he's talking about in this passage? Don't need to be a show-off. What else? Who's he drawing light on in all three of them? Hypocrites. So the three topics that he keeps going back around to are hypocrites. Don't be them. And then there's the other topics of how you are seen and heard. Don't be a show off. And then your Father in heaven. And that's what we're going to wrap up with today, is that whole idea of that. These are the three topics I want to cover this morning in this, and through these passages. So hypocrites. What's a hypocrite, first of all? How would you describe a hypocrite? Something, what?
Someone says something or does something one way, then do the opposite.
Okay. Says one way, does the other way. Okay. Somebody, you were starting to say something. No? Okay. Do as I say, not as I do, type of thing. Okay. Yeah. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. And who is he specifically talking about here? He's talking about the religious leaders of the day. You know, and all of these is who he's talking about. Don't be like the hypocrites who go and do these things. The first thing he says is about being seen doing whatever you're doing. When he's talking about the needy, he's really talking about the being seen part. And when he's talking about these people, he says, this is from Matthew 23, he says, "They do their deeds to be seen by others, For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the places of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But they do their deeds to be seen by others and not by God. They do these things to be glorified by others, honored by others, respected by others. But the thing with God is kind of like an after effect. And that's what he's saying. Don't be like that. In giving, in praying, in fasting, every single one of those things was this. It was all for show. Their worship, in quotes, was for show. Because they liked stuff like this, the places of honor. They liked being greeted in the streets for, hey, preacher man, or whatever. They liked being seen. People thrive on being seen. These people like this, they thrive on it, they crave it. They wear flashy clothes. The long phylacteries is what it says. They make their phylacteries broad. The prayer scarves that they wore and over their head, and they'd have at the corners, you know, the long tassels and stuff like that. And when I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but think of, you know, athletes kind of came to mind first off, you know. And actually, Deion Sanders came to mind for me the most, you know. Back when Deion Sanders was playing football and baseball, Josh nods his head down. How flashy was Deion? Very. And when he was scoring big, what did he want? He wanted everybody to see him do it. The fancy step in and the fancy everything else. And when he was in the broadcast booth, I'm pretty sure his suits cost more than my house. And I'm not kidding, you know. And it's just one of those things. And it wants to be seen. But Jesus isn't talking about athletes and stuff like that. He's talking about us in general. Don't mean to pick on you, Deion. So sorry if you hear this. No, you know, but that's it. He's talking to us and all this. Don't go out and try to draw attention to yourself. When you give, don't say, oh, look how much I gave. Or I give so much, or look at how great I am. That's exactly what he's drawing attention to. And it's about being praised, not necessarily by God. Here's the explanation, actually, that I was looking for. It says, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. That's from John 12. And that whole of looking at how righteous I am. It says, and if I'm this righteous, God must really be shining down and smiling down on me. There's that idea. He says, don't be like those guys. First of all, where does righteousness come from? Yeah, it comes from God, right? It's not something we can buy or get on our own. It's something that he imparts on us because of the things that we do in the right way, by the way. So if I'm righteous, God must surely be smiling down on me. Here's the perfect passage for this entire thing. This is Luke 18. And this is Jesus telling a parable now. He says, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They were self-righteous people that he's talking about, and they treated others with contempt. He says, two men went into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. What does that say about what God thinks about pompous self-righteousness? Because these are the words of God. This is Jesus himself saying this. I'm glad I'm not like this guy, is what that first guy was saying. Does it sound like something God likes in people, this self-righteousness, this idea of, look how great I am? Remember, I fast twice a week. I tithe everything I get. No, these are the things God frowns on the bragging, on the drawing attention to. And then look at how I suffer. That guy says, I fast twice a week. Look at how much I seek the Lord. And those things are good. The tithing, the fasting, the seeking God. Those things are great. They're excellent. They're what we're supposed to do. But not go and say, look how great I do it. And respect me for it. And let me sit in the most, you know, the best places in the synagogues or at the feasts or at the weddings or anything like that. By the way, the whole idea of they like to sit in the fancy places or the best seats at all the feasts. What does Jesus say about that later in another one? He says, you know, sit at the back. He says, don't expect that, you know, this is... And that way, if they want you to come and sit among them, they will invite you in. But don't expect it, because what if you sit at the front and you're sitting in someone's seat where they're like, they have to ask you to move? Well, the exalted will be humbled, is what that's all about. But look how I suffer. Bragging about self-seeking is what this is all about. It says, or making yourself look miserable, right? Because when he says, you know, they disfigure their faces and they look like they're in such pain when they're fasting and everything, like, Jesus says, don't do that. So people will know you're doing it, or people will ask why you look so miserable, and those things are missing the mark of the gains being sought through the fasting. But I want to flip it just a little bit, because in Matthew 5:16 he says, in the same way, we just studied this a couple weeks ago, he says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Now he says before all this, let your light shine and let others see what you're doing. But in the passages in Matthew 6, he's saying, go into secret, go into your room, don't let other people see what you're doing. How do we resolve this? Is everything we're supposed to do for God supposed to be in secret, hidden within the walls of our church or within the walls of our home or within the walls of our prayer closet? Yes or no? Thank you. I had to get out of the dead zone right here. Yeah, no! That's not what he's saying at all. It's the heart. He's still talking about heart issues. From the very beginning of Matthew, we've been talking about heart issues. Me, 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 me is what he's talking about today. Jesus said to beware of practicing these things in order to be seen, so that they would be seen, or so that you're recognized. The thought of glorifying God isn't the primary reason, but following God, glorifying Him, wanting His approval, and pointing others to Him is the point. So when they see us doing these things, not to draw attention to ourselves, but when they see us helping others out, when they see all these people drawing near for a week of Bible school next door or here, whenever we have here, or gathering together up at the park to feed people and just have fellowship, or any of these things where the churches get together or gather people, it's not to show off, it's to gather in fellowship so that we can make connections. And when we make these connections, we glorify Him because we point them to Him. It's not about us. It's about Him. We do everything because of Him. That's part of our mission, is to point them to Him. Go and make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. Preaching, teaching, baptizing in the name of who? Father, the Son, the Spirit. Paul says, not the folks, were you baptized? Do you follow Apollos? Do you follow Paul? Do you follow Peter? No, you follow God. Keep it that way. But yeah, let them notice. Just don't make it the reason that you're doing what you're doing. Show your love for God and for each other in what you do. And if people compliment you or build you up on account of these things that you do in worship of the Lord, that's fine. Encouragement is something that helps us keep going. Say thank you graciously and point them to why you're doing it. It's the opportunities that we have, because those things open up those conversations. And something else real quick, this message is obviously for everyone, but Jesus wants all of his disciples to know and follow him on this, right? It says, but who specifically, once again, were the hypocrites that he's talking about here? The Pharisees. Leaders. These are the people that were supposed to be leading his people in correct worship or in correct ways. Leaders. Church leaders is who he's talking about. I mean, specifically, he's talking about this to everyone, but he's really singling out the leaders because that's who the people follow. And how many times, especially lately, do you see great big giants in the church that have fallen? Or maybe some of them aren't so big giants, but fallen because of temptation or sins in their lives or whatever. And the things that people grasp onto. Because they let things get into their lives. You know, they forget this passage about the glory of God and they're happy with the glory of men. Or these things don't apply to us. Those are the things we need to prevent. And don't be that hypocrite. Where this doesn't apply to me, but it applies to y'all. Jesus says, don't be that guy. Don't be those guys. So how do we fight something like this? We rely on God. Stay rooted in God. Stay in His Word. Keep seeking His Spirit's guiding. Don't sound a trumpet whenever you do something. Don't stand in a place where you know you'll be noticed just for the sake of being noticed. Don't babble on for the sake of adding words to your prayers, hoping that God will recognize you because you're still going on and on and on and on and on. Actually, that statement had more to do, to be honest with you, with chants and stuff of a lot of the Eastern religions where they chant a lot on that. That's kind of what he's talking about here. Don't babble on. Because God already knows what you need before you need it, as He mentioned in our scripture this morning through the Lord's Prayer. He knows what you need before you even say it. He likes to hear you say it. But we can be short and to the point. Sometimes the most powerful prayer we can offer up is what? Help! Right? Because can't get anything else out. Because He knows everything else that's going on. Don't look like you're suffering so that others will look more honorably on you. So that they think that you're some uber Christian or something like that. Or, you know, that they feel sorry for you. Or even may start to feel bad for themselves because they're not as miserable as you are. As weird as that sounds. If you can't hide it, that's another thing. You know, real deep mourning. You know, sometimes you just can't hide that kind of stuff. Loss of a loved one. Jesus isn't talking about that stuff here. I want you to know that. Because sometimes we can't hide the mournful and sorrow in our hearts and in ourselves. But he's saying, don't put a show on. Don't fake it. It's okay to feel bad and let that out. Your mourning and sorrow are so great, you know. But don't seek the sympathy or honor from others in your worship. Here are the things we should do. Give and serve, willingly and mightily. So remember that overly righteous guy from Jesus' parable in Luke 18? You know, I fast twice a week and I give. Well, another passage from Luke, not a parable this time, is the real deal. Luke 21, verses 1 to 4. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contribute out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. So that woman didn't give that little amount because it's all she could spare, or just so that she could be seen throwing something into the pot. She was relying on God. She was saying, I know this is all I have. I give you everything I've got, and I'm trusting in you. Where they gave out of their surplus, she gave out of everything that she had. That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't put on a show. That doesn't mean anything when people see and you're glorified by others. It matters what God sees you doing and sees your heart when you're doing it. She's saying, Father, I don't have much to offer, but I give you freely and openly what I do have. And I trust and seek you. Do these things, is what he's saying, but for the eyes of God only. And in prayer, pray openly and boldly, deeply and passionately. Remember that tax collector guy from the parable? He wouldn't even come close. He wouldn't lift his head, beating his chest. I actually picture him hardly even able to get those words out that he did get out, those few words. Moaning in such deep sorrow. Moaning's too deep for words even, you know? That's how I see that guy. And Jesus says, truly, that guy went to his home. What did he say? I forget the whole thing right there, what he did say about him, but he honored him. He honored him. Says he couldn't lift his head. That's deep. That's passionate. As if to God only. Sacrifice and deprive yourself of certain things. Fasting, right? Says to draw closer to God. The idea of fasting is this, by the way. Says there's a longing or mourning over something in your life. Okay? And the idea of fasting isn't to give up something just for the sake of giving it up. You know, I'm giving up chocolate today or this week or whatever. You know, that's not the kind of fasting Jesus is talking about. Real deprival of sustenance. Because as you're drawing closer to God, if you're drawing that deep to God in something, there's something going on in your life or something that you're really, really longing and seeking Him for, and you want resolution and you want focus, and you've got this pain in your heart for this situation, and the hunger pains actually elevate that. It's a reminder of why I'm doing this. And it's also getting rid of an obstruction or a distraction. Taking the time for the sustenance is what that's about. So this deprivation of yourself is to focus yourself on God and your reliance on Him and how much you need Him to act in this situation, not to make yourself look miserable. Not to make yourself look sorrowful so people feel sorry for you, so they're praying for you and with you or asking you how you're doing. No, that's not what he's saying. There's something deep that and with God that we need to talk to him about, and these things help us get that way. And it's also a message to God that I long for you more than the comforts of these things that I'm giving up. You know, asking Him to be our comfort, to be our sustenance, to be our God. And lastly, I want to talk about your Father in heaven. Because in Matthew 6, these 18 verses that we covered this morning in Matthew 6, Jesus uses the phrase, your Father or your Heavenly Father, 9 times. And the idea of calling God Father isn't new by any means. In Matthew 5 alone, he used it. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they will see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's Matthew 5:16. 44 and 45 says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And 48 says, you therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. God's referred to as Father 15 times in the Old Testament. 15 times in the Old Testament. In the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Actually, in the Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, okay? 65 or more times he's referred to as Father. In John, over 100 times alone. And that's just in those four books. Why is it important to see God as Father, as our Father, as our Heavenly Father? Why is that a big deal? He mentions it so many times just in our passage this morning. He didn't say, my Father. He said, yours. And he used both tenses of that, the singular and the plural, by the way, throughout this passage. And in the Lord's Prayer, how do we pray it? Our Father. Why is that important? Yeah. It's a huge part of it, right? When you're growing up, how many of you wanted to make your dad proud? You know? Or a father figure proud and doing whatever you're doing. I mean, there's a reason that example is there. So in the things that we do, we want to make our Heavenly Father proud of us and honor us. The rest of the world is a side effect. And whatever you're doing, it says everything we do should honor and glorify our Heavenly Father. Are you serving others? Are you giving of yourself? Are you spending your time, talent, and treasures on things that matter for the kingdom? Do it in a way that He would look honorably upon you and smile and maybe even give you one of those, well done, you know? That's what we want to hear when we get to our next home, right? That well done, good and faithful servant. Your dad was watching you the entire time. Are you praying? Make it a personal conversation with Abba, Father, you know? There's that very personal, when Jesus calls him Abba. You know, it's like a very personal way of saying Dad. Know that He's listening, not just an intellectual knowledge, hey, I know God's listening to everything I say. No, so as something real, something tangible, that He's really there listening, hanging on every word. Know that the conversation you're having with your Father in heaven means as much to Him as it does to you. Probably more, to be honest with you. And are you suffering? Are you sacrificing your comfort? Are you giving up certain things? Things that could be distractions from the focus you want to give to God? About someone you care about certain situations, about your faith, your relationship with Him maybe? Keep it between you and Him. He knows your heart. He knows that you're trying to keep your focus on Him. He doesn't need others to point Him to you. He sees it. And our God loves us so much that He was willing to come down from heaven, take on human flesh, and live among the broken and cursed people that He desperately wanted to draw back into His relationship, into His family. He walked among those people, teaching, healing, caring, loving. All sounds like fatherly things, don't they? He suffered at their hands. They tested Him. They lied about Him. They beat Him. They hung Him on a cross. They mocked Him. He died by their hands, that they might be saved from an eternity of suffering. He took the punishment that the others deserved, that we deserved. Put Himself in our place. Then He took His life up again to give us that hope of the same. And He ascended back into heaven to prepare a place for us to spend eternity with Him. So look at that. A father looking down on his children, concerned and loving, watching and waiting, and then going to his children to save them from themselves. When we do all these things that we talked about today and do it solely for His glory, now we see why. You know, why we did these things, and look at what He did for us first and why we do these things for others. Any righteousness we may have can only come from the best dad that anyone could ever have, because it's granted and imparted upon us. That's the hope. That's the grace. That's the answer. That's the good news in this message. Don't be like these. Be the best that you can be, but be the best for God. Let Him see you first. Let's pray about that. Father, we thank You so much for Your words today. We thank You for Your examples and reminder of why we do the things we do. Not for the glory of others, not for the glory of men, not so that people can look on us and build us up, but for You, so that we can point others to You, so that we can be built up in our service to You. Help us keep this mindset and not waver from that trail, as many tend to do. And Father, we pray that our brothers and sisters, that help us on that path to stay true to You, to stay true to our promise, our goal, our mission. These people that You've put into our lives and us into theirs, to help each other out. To serve, to give, and to minister to others, so they may see You and see Your glory. And Father, we do it all for You. We do it all for You, that they may find You and join in this family, and that You may impart that righteousness upon them as well. So Father, we just ask Your help in this, to maintain this idea of staying true to Your word, Your spirit, and follow that spirit that You put inside each and every one of us to lead us and guide us on our ways. To help us feel Your presence in our lives. The approval and the disapproval sometimes. Help us recognize it and live by it. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your care. And thank You for Your Son, Jesus, who did all of this that we talked about this morning and gave us these words. And it's in His name that we pray all of this. Amen.